Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would attend your word both here and downtown later, and we ask, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, that we might believe you and conform our lives by your grace and by the sanctifying work of your Spirit to your word. In Christ we pray. Amen. Well, again, as we continue our series, working our way through the Heidelberg Catechism, we're reminded that it is the ninth commandment that calls us not to be those who bear false witness. And I had for us to be read from Revelation chapter 21 and 22, because whenever I read that, those chapters, I'm struck that three times we are told that the liars and the lying have no place in the new heavens and the new earth. For example, in chapter 21, verse 28, having seen the new heavens and the new earth coming down, starting in verse 7, and whoever overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then over in chapter 21, verse 27, it says, nothing unclean, and the one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then the third time in chapter 22, verse 15, outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. And so three times we are told here in the closing books or the closing chapters of this book of the Revelation that liars and lying have no place in the kingdom of God. And yet, we live amongst liars, and we ourselves lie. Lying is part of this age. We're reminded by the Catechism, and it says that lying is all sorts of lies and deceits are the works of the devil. The devil is the Lord and the God of this age. He's working in the hearts of the sons of disobedience. And one of the things as a hallmark of this present evil age is lying and deceit. And there's no place for that in the coming age. Lying so pervades the human experience that in Israel, it was necessary for something to be established of true on the basis of two or three witnesses. Lying is so prevalent even inside the church that the Apostle Paul says not a single charge is to be brought against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Lying is so prevalent even among the churches that, remember, in the book of Acts, it's Ananias and Sapphira who are lying to the Holy Spirit and perish. We may amuse ourselves and think for a moment that we are not murderers, and we may amuse ourselves and think that we are not dogs and sorcerers. We may amuse ourselves into thinking that somehow we are not immoral persons and idolaters. But one thing's for sure is we've all lied, and there's no place for liars and those who love lying in the kingdom of God. Now, to lie includes a couple things. There's what we might call the bold-faced lie. I did something and I tell you flat out, I didn't do it. But there's another kind of lying, which is what the Heidelberg Catechism says as deceit. When the Wesley brothers and George Whitfield, prior to their conversion, were part of what they called the holiness clubs at their time in college, they had a list of questions that they would ask themselves every day. And one question in that list was, Did I do anything today to make other people think more highly of me than they ought? That's deceit. Now, any of you who have ever applied for a job in our culture probably engaged in the art of deceit. You know, you padded your resume. Now, there's a fine line, isn't there, between making the best presentation of who you are and falsifying. But deceit is making people think things that just aren't true. It can be malicious. It can be non-malicious. But God doesn't make the distinctions between, say, like black lies and white lies. Lying is lying. Deception is deception. And we are not to be part of that. Jesus reminds us in the Gospel of John in the 8th chapter that it is the devil himself who is the father of lies. If you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8, we're reminded that it's the devil who has been lying from the beginning. In verse 43 it says, "Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear my word." Obviously, he's not talking about physical hearing. They had plenty of opportunity to hear the words, but hearing as in believing. Why could they not hear his word? Verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. There is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he was a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me." The devil is a liar. He's the father of lies. And he's speaking, in this case, to covenant people, the visible church, if you will, and says, "You're of your father, the devil, who is a liar and the father of lies." You don't have to teach a child how to lie. You have to teach them how to tell the truth. You don't have to teach a child how to be deceitful. You have to train him or her to be honest and forthright. By nature, in Adam, in our fallenness, our natural proclivity is to lie and to shift and to deceive and to somehow protect ourselves through the art of lying and deception from what is true. And as a result of that, we cannot even hear to believe the very things God has to say. And so you can see from what pulling Revelation and John chapter 8 together, the seriousness of lying. On the one hand, there is no place for liars in the kingdom of God because all liars are of the devil. And secondly, that those who lie and love lying and practicing lying and deceiving are those who are morally incapable of hearing and believing. And so all the more why it's important for us to become men and women, as Jesus will say in Matthew chapter 5, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." You know, in the context, the Jews had come up with, again, a very deceptive way of vowing. God had never said that vows were wrong. But the Jews were saying, if you vow according to one thing, you have to keep it. If you vow according to something else, you don't have to keep it. Kind of like the child's game, you know, where you promise your best friend you'll do something, but you cross your fingers behind your back. And once your friend will say, "But no crossies count," and all the kind of silly things that we do. That's essentially what the Pharisees were doing. They had developed a strategy where they could look like they were committed to integrity when all along they were intended to break what they had promised to do. And Jesus comes along and says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. He's not saying you can't take vows. If you go into court of law, Jesus is saying it's that I'm prohibiting you from raising your right hand and swearing to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. What he's saying is, in the kingdom of God, the people who are qualified and fit to be in the kingdom so love the truth and so embodied by the truth that when they speak, that's exactly what you can believe they mean. And so if they say yes or they say no, the matter is closed. And that is the way it is to be amongst all of God's people. And so lying is a terrible thing because it is a distortion of, first of all, the nature and character of God. God is true. God is truth. Jesus is the truth. And in Him there is no lie. And as His image bearers, we are created to be truth tellers. But to the degree in which we engage in lying and deception, we act more like the devil and throw our lot with him. But again, remind ourselves, when the Gospels first preached in Genesis 3:15, God said, I will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And by putting enmity between it, God is promising that in the seed of the children of the woman, there would come to be a hatred for all that is of the seed of the serpent. And that would include lying and all deception. We are to love the truth. We are to speak the truth. We are to be truth tellers in all that we say, in all that we do. Proverbs tells us that evildoer listens to wicked lips and a liar pays attention to destructive tongues. And Proverbs says that it's desirable in a man in his kindness and it's better to be poor than to be a liar. And lying is such an important thing. Turn over to the book of Titus, if you will. Titus, Paul has some very explicit instructions for Pastor Titus. Titus is involved in putting into order the things on the church on the island of Crete. Titus chapter 1, it says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city. Paul apparently had been there. Churches had been established in some form. And now these churches need to be ordered, and church government needed to be established. But one of the cultural realities of the church on Crete is that Cretans were liars. He says, for example, in verse 12, one of themselves, a proverb of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Now, that's not exactly the kind of reputation you want to have. But notice the very next verse. Paul says, this testimony is true. Cretans are always liars. But then notice, as he's putting things in order, what Paul says. Verse 13, this testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. Not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men and who turn away from the truth. Lying is so despicable in the context of the church that Pastor Titus, if you will, is told by Paul, rebuke the liars severely. Don't allow that part of their culture to come into the church at all. It must stop at the door. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. And we, in fact, allow liars in all the time. We want to do church discipline on the really big sins, like immorality. When was the last time you ever heard of a church doing discipline on someone who told lies and would not repent?
And so the warning to us is that lying is destructive. And the law was given to us to expose this very thing. Look what Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 8, it says, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, the unholy and profane, and those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murders, immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God." Two things that jump out in that passage to me, and there's many things that probably should be highlighted, but notice that liars are put in there right with mother and father killers, immoral, homosexuals, and kidnappers. Lying is right up there with some of what we would call the greatest and most repugnant of sins. Because again, it's associated with the devil himself. And secondly, it is contrary to the gospel. The glorious gospel. If we claim to be Christians, if we claim to be those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must be men and women who are truth tellers. Because to claim to be a Christian and be a liar is to be contrary to the very thing we claim to be. That's hard, isn't it? Something goes wrong, and you're responsible. How hard it is just to stand up and say, "Yeah, I blew it." That's the kind of people we need to be. And so the scriptures let us know that there is a lying and deception, that we must be men and women of truth. But there's a second way in which we can lie, which we don't often think about it, and that has to do with doctrine. For example, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Well, the word lying doesn't appear in the passage, certainly the idea is here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, starting in verse 1, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy. We do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden, because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but in the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." There's a way of lying while you're even preaching the word. For example, even tonight, I go downtown to preach. I've concluded that I really just need to preach the gospel. I work on the assumption the vast majority of people who will be there are not people who've actually clearly heard the gospel. And yet the gospel is an offense. So what do? Do you boldly preach the gospel to a bunch of people who may actually think that you now are their enemy? Or do you soft pedal it? Though I've never seen the quote, I've heard it referenced on many occasions. Luther said that the gospel is received in peace. It's not the gospel at all. And so there's a way of lying that comes with adulterating the word of God. And that is not just in teaching false doctrine, but making false profession. For example, over in 1 John, when it tells us in 1 John chapter 1, it says, verse 6, 1 John 1, 6, "If we say we have fellowship with him," that is with God, "and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." You claim to be something that you're not as a Christian. You are, in fact, lying. And so you can lie by telling a non-truth. You can lie by teaching false doctrine, and you can lie by professing something that is not true in who and what you really are. He goes on to say in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. It's possible to lie to yourselves. And the truth is not in you. And worse yet, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so lying is this terrible thing. It is excluded from the kingdom of God. It is connected with the kingdom of darkness and Satan himself, who is the father of lies, who lies according to his nature. We as children of Adam are by nature liars because we are held under the dominion and enslaved to the devil. And we have a propensity to lie. We are spring-loaded to lie. Our natural drift is to lie. It is the Spirit of God that must give us regeneration and new life and train us to be truth-tellers. And there's always this tug to lie even as we walk in the truth. But we can lie by not telling the truth. We can lie by not proclaiming the truth. And we can lie to ourselves and to others by speaking of ourselves in ways that are not true in terms of our own Christian profession. And all of those are excluded from the kingdom of God. On the positive side, think of it this way. Rather than, let's start in the back and work forward. If I or you, a believer, a Christian, is really struggling with sin, think what a wonderful thing it would be for him to be able to go to his brothers and sisters in Christ and say, I'm really struggling with something. And I need help. I need prayer. I need counsel. I need support. I need forgiveness. You suppose that could become very sweet times of fellowship? Doesn't James tells us to confess our sins one unto another? But what do we do? When was the last time you went to a brother to confess sin or a sister? When did you go to a brother and sister and say, I need help? Rather, we press ourselves up. We act like we're all spiritual, got it together, because we're convinced everybody else has it together. And we want to be like everybody else. The only problem is everybody else is struggling with sin just as much as we are. And so immediately there becomes a superficiality to life in the church. If we're really honest, I'm sure that our fellowship would become much more deep and rich and profound. Secondly, one of the things I think comes out of pride, we'll do this to a limited degree, but it's hard for us to simply say, I don't know. I don't know certain doctrines. I don't understand certain portions of the Bible. What we'd rather do is try to have the appearance of that we got a pretty good handle on things. You know, I've been in the church a pretty long time now, and I don't know that I've ever heard two Christians get into a debate over a particular passage or doctrine, and one of them eventually say, you know, I just don't know. I really need to go read. You haven't necessarily persuaded me of your position, but you have persuaded me that I just don't know very much about this topic. But wouldn't that be wonderful to hear from time to time? Isn't a teachable spirit a good spirit to have? And just think how much richer our fellowship would be in terms of iron sharpening iron if we actually had teachable spirits. But we lie to ourselves and to others, wanting to make sure other people think we know more than we really do. And thirdly, wouldn't it be wonderful to be part of a fellowship where we know people's yes is yes and no is no? And someone says, I'm going to do that for you, that you just can count on that. We allow the church politics and relational awkwardness to cause us not to always be forthright with one another. We must speak the truth, but Paul reminds us that we speak the truth how? Lovingly. My yes doesn't have to be harsh, and my no does not need to be rude. There can be a gentleness and a kindness to every yes and to every no. And as our church reforms, part of that Reformation isn't just to get back to the 16th century. Reformation is to reform us in faith and practice and piety around biblical norms. We are a holy outpost, a colony, an embassy, if you will, for the city of God. And therefore, our culture should reflect the culture of God and His city. And it wouldn't be wonderful that as people come in amongst us, that they would see a level of integrity and honesty, where our yeses are yeses and our noes are noes, and always laced with love. And so we could disagree with one another Christianly. Christians can disagree. As long as you agree with me, you can always disagree with amongst yourself. No, Christians can have honest disagreements. But there's a way of disagreeing in a Christian manner and a way that disagrees in a very satanic or worldly kind of way, where we consider the positions of others. We listen and we think and we pray. And we let our yes be yes and our no be no, and it's always laced with love. So we can lie in terms of speaking falsehood. We can lie in teaching false truth. We can lie to ourselves and to others by presenting ourselves in a way that is not true in terms of our Christian life. And all of these things are condemned by the ninth commandment. But the beauty of them all is as we become truth tellers, admitting our sin and confessing our sin unto one another, that we might pray for each other and support each other, as we admit the things that we don't understand. And it's okay not to understand certain things, as long as we're willing to pursue an understanding of those things. What a great environment in which we can all blossom. And when we have an integrity where our yes is yes and our no is no, always in the context of love, what a great relationships we can have, and the kind of culture and the kind of life together that we can have and truly be wonderful and blessed. So the ninth commandment isn't just about what we cannot do or should not do, but it lays out for us a plan in which we can have a wonderful life together as the people of God. And so the ninth commandment calls us to be men and women of truth, men and women who speak truth, men and women who will defend truth. And as the confession says, not only speak the truth and confess it, but the degree in which we're able to defend and promote the honor and reputation of our neighbors. May God inflict us with the grace to be men and women of the ninth commandment, and to love the truth, and to speak truth, and to renounce every lie and every deception and every form that it comes. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. We pray, Lord, that you would cause us to grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And may the truth more and more mold us and shape us and transform us. In Christ we pray. Amen.